The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13? Romans chapter 13. I think I have told you before, I did not realize how selfish I was until I got married. And I did not realize how impatient I was until I had children. And there's that nervous laugh because it's all true for all of us, isn't it? Marriage and parenting is one of those ways that God uses to reveal to us innate and inherent selfishness. And every one of us here this morning are those who still have the sinful flesh residing within us. We wage war against that. And because of that, every one of us here this morning has tendencies toward selfishness. We think about ourselves. We put our needs before others. We look out for ourselves. We all have naturally within us this selfish bent, this natural disposition to love ourselves before others. And what is so difficult about this sin of self-love is that it's really easy to see in other people and hard to see in ourselves. That shows you just how deceptive this sin of selfishness can be. I was reminded of this yesterday. I went down to our freezer downstairs to find the chocolate chip almond coconut ice cream, which is my favorite ice cream. And the problem with that is it's also my wife's favorite ice cream. And so I said to my dear precious wife, honey, where's that ice cream? And she said, it's gone. I said, where'd it go? Knowing the answer, she says, I ate it. All. I said, I didn't get any. She says, I know. And there was this moment in my heart where there's this battle going. I'm so glad for my wife that she got to enjoy that. But I wanted it. All of it. We're selfish people, aren't we? We're prone to selfishness. And because of that, the scriptures often call us to love others. This was the theme back in Romans chapter 12. We spent a number of weeks going through that section. It was the dominant theme there. You can see it in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. You can see it in verse 10 of chapter 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And the rest of the chapter, chapter 12, fleshes out for us what love really looks like towards one another. And then we took a few weeks to look at the government and the responsibilities of believers towards government in Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. And this morning we come to Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. And Paul comes back to this same theme. This theme of love, this theme of truly loving one another. And I found myself thinking this week, why are we back at this theme? We spent weeks working through Romans chapter 12 and each one of those admonitions at the end of that chapter and looking at how we love fellow believers and how we love those outside of our church family. And I began thinking, why are we back here on this topic? And the only conclusion I could come up with is we're still selfish. And we need reminders on a weekly basis of the fact that selfishness resides within us, and we need to be frequently pointed back to our need to love others. This kind of love needs to permeate our marriages, our parenting, our relationship with the people that you are sitting in this very room with this morning, the relationships that you have with people at work, the people that you know in your neighborhood, and the people at your school. This is the kind of love that must define every one of those relationships. And so listen to these three verses as we look at them this morning. Romans 13, starting in verse 8. Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." I've entitled this message today, "Love, the Ultimate Fulfillment of the Law." And I want us to take some time to walk through these verses just this morning, and I want you to notice specifically that in each of these verses, there's a command to love your neighbor. There's a command in verse 8 to do exactly that, to love your neighbor, and you do so, you fulfill the law. There's a command in verse 9 to do exactly that, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. This describes how we need to relate to each other. And so I want to ask you again, as I asked you a number of times a few weeks ago, do you love the people in your circle of relationships? I don't mean do you just tolerate them. I mean do you love them? Do you truly, with a Christ-permeating love, do you love them? I want to give you this morning two compelling reasons that we must love our neighbors. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at two compelling reasons why we must love others around us. Here's the first one. Number one is because we have a debt to pay. We have a debt to pay. Regardless of the financial situation that you are in this morning, regardless of whether you have lots of debt financially or no debt financially, it doesn't matter. Every single one of us sitting here this morning are in debt to love. And Paul states our obligation to love others in the form of a debt. I want you to notice verse 8. Look at the first phrase in verse 8. He says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." Now, I want you to notice the connection here between verse 6, 7, and 8. Remember, we spent some time walking through what the word says about the government, and then verses 6 and 7 tell us to pay our taxes, which, by the way, you have about 32 hours to get those postmarked. I think this command in verse 7, to render all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, that triggers Paul's mind to think about debts. In fact, in verse 7, that word due is actually the word owe. It's the noun form of the verb owe in verse 8. There's a connection. So Paul is thinking you must pay your taxes, but then verse 8 he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. There's a connection here. He draws these two thoughts together. You need to pay your taxes, and you need to make sure you don't owe anyone anything except love. Now, some people have taken this verse, verse 7, as a prohibition against taking a loan. I have heard sermons, I have heard of ministries, we even talked about this yesterday as our elder team, that a number of times we have heard of people who have based ministries and their lives on this principle from this verse, supposedly that you should never take out a loan, that it would always be a sin for a believer to go into debt, and I don't think that's what this verse teaches us. That's not true. This verse is not a prohibition against taking loans. He says, owe nothing to anyone. That doesn't mean that there might not be a time in your life when you need to take a loan. Perhaps you need to do that. You need to buy a car, or you need to have a house. There's appropriate times to take loans. And the Bible never prohibits that. It warns about the dangers of it. It warns about some of the interest costs that you'll have to pay if you do take loans. It warns us about unwisely entering into debt, but the Bible nowhere prohibits debt. It simply regulates it. Now, let me explain that to you. There are a number of passages where we know that the Scripture never prohibits that. In fact, Jesus had the opportunity to prohibit it, and yet in Matthew chapter 5, verse 42, he says, "Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." So if lending is not a sin, then the idea of borrowing must also not be a sin. Luke chapter 6, verses 34 and 35, he says, "If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return." Jesus had the opportunity to say it's always wrong to go into debt, and he doesn't do that. He simply regulates it. And that's what the rest of Scripture does. Scripture gives us a number of principles. We don't have time to talk about them all this morning. Psalm 37 says the wicked borrows and does not pay back. Psalm 37, verse 26 says the gracious person lends to those in need. Exodus chapter 22 makes sure Israel knows that they're not allowed to instill oppressive levels of interest against their people. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says the borrower becomes the lender's slave. So it says be cautious because you'll be enslaved to the person who loans you that money. Proverbs 11, verse 15 warns against co-signing for loans if you can't be sure that that person will pay them back. Leviticus chapter 25 makes sure that the poor in Israel are not charged interest when they needed a loan. Scripture doesn't prohibit it. It simply regulates it. What does Paul mean when he says here in verse 8, "Owe nothing to anyone"? It's not a prohibition against getting a loan if you need to, but listen, this is what he means. If you take a loan, or you have a bill, or you owe taxes, pay them promptly. That's what he's saying. As believers, we ought to be those who honor our obligations as a matter of principle and conscience. Pay your debts. Pay your taxes. Promptly settle your accounts. Don't leave them unpaid. Don't walk away from them. Pay what you owe. The NIV captures it this way: let no debt remain outstanding. You pay your bills. There's no sin in borrowing, but there is sin in borrowing something and not paying it back. I've often been asked as a pastor, is it ever right for a Christian to file bankruptcy? And it depends on what kind you file. There is a form of bankruptcy that you can file that protects you from immediate prosecution, but still requires you to pay back what you owe in full. I'm okay with that. I think that's appropriate, and that follows the biblical principles. But there are other forms of bankruptcy that allow you to get out from your original obligation without paying all of it, and I think that's unbiblical. I think that's a violation of this principle. God holds us to pay what we owe. So, if you owe your taxes, you pay them. You have a bill, you pay it. You enter into a contract, you fulfill your part of the contract. You pay what you owe. But there is a debt all of us have that we will never fully pay. And that's his point here in Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 8 again. He says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." So there is a debt that we all must pay, and we will never get to a point where we fully satisfy that debt. It's something that we will continue paying on. It's a debt we will always have. It is a perpetual indebtedness. It is a relational debt of love. Paul says you must always realize that you are in debt to people around you to love them. Agape love, selfless love, sacrificial love, genuine love, commitment love, from the heart kind of love. We're in debt. To who? Look at verse 8. To love one another. Clearly, he has in mind here believers. He obviously refers to believers here. This is part of the one another passages. We are called to love fellow believers. The people sitting next to you this morning, you are indebted to love them. And any other believer in your life, wherever they might be, you are called to love them. But it's not just believers. It's also unbelievers. And we know that because three times in this passage, Paul uses that little word neighbor. I already mentioned that to you. You can see it once in verse 8, once in verse 9, and once in verse 10. And the question is, who's your neighbor? Is it just the person who lives next door? Not according to Jesus. Go over to Luke chapter 10. You know the story very well. The parable of the Good Samaritan, you've heard it many times, you could recite it, but Luke chapter 10, let's just quickly look at it, because Jesus defines for us who the neighbor is. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, a man approaches Jesus, a lawyer. And when you think that, I know you probably have this modern conception of a lawyer, but in that day, a lawyer was a theologian, a scribe, a Jewish leader who studied the scriptures. And so this Jewish man, this teacher, this theologian approaches Jesus in verse 25, and look what it says. He stood up and he put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And then verse 29, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" He wanted to be out from under the people that were mean to him. He wanted to be out from having to love the people that he didn't like. "Who are the people that I'm supposed to love, Jesus? Who's my neighbor?" So Jesus answers, verse 30, tells him a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest, a fellow Jew, was going down on the road. And when he saw him, he passed by the other side. And likewise, a Levite, a fellow Jew, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, a half-breed, despised. The Jews hated him, and the Samaritans hated them back. He was on a journey and came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine in them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hand? And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Who's your neighbor? It's anyone you meet. It's anyone you meet. Anyone you come in contact with. Any person you rub shoulders with once or 1,000 times, you are a spiritual debtor to them, to love them. Go back to Romans 13. This is Paul's point in Romans 13. You have an unpaid debt. You have an obligation to them, a debt you will always owe them, a debt that you will never satisfy, and you can never, ever, ever get to the point where you say, "I've exhausted my love for you." You can never get to the point where you can say, "I've done all the loving I need to do." You will never, this side of eternity, get to that point. You owe them love. You say, "You don't know what they've done to me." You still need to love them. "You don't know how they've treated me." Doesn't matter. "You don't know what they said to me and how they slandered my..." No caveats. You love. If you've ever owed someone money, and that debt is still outstanding. You see them, and what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you see that person? Oh, I owe them. I haven't paid it back yet. I'm still in debt to this person. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. When you engage in a relationship with anybody, no matter what that person is or who they are, how you've met them, there ought to be an instant idea in our mind, a thought in our mind that says, I am in debt to this person. To love them. Whether it's someone you meet in the grocery store, or it's someone you work with, or someone you go to school with, or your husband, or your wife, or your children, or your extended family, it doesn't matter who. You are in debt, and I am in debt to them. It's pretty convicting. It's pretty convicting because it gets to the heart of our selfishness. We're bent towards self. And so I ask you this morning, how are you doing in paying your debt of love? How are you doing in fulfilling your obligation to the people around you in your life? Are you loving them truly, or have you said, you don't deserve my love? If that's the case, you don't understand the gospel. Because God still has not gotten to the point with you or me where he says, I'm done. You've exhausted my love. And Paul's whole point in this chapter is the gospel must inform how we treat others. So why do we love? Because we have a debt to pay. There's a second reason why we must love. And it's this, because we have a law to obey. Not only do we have a debt to pay, we have a law to obey. And this is the rest of verse 8 into verses 9 and 10. I want you to notice what he says at the end of verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for, and what do we think when we see the word for? We think reason or result. So why must you and I love this kind of way? It's because, verse 8 tells us, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Huh. Interesting. What law are we talking about? The Mosaic Law, the law in those first five books of the Bible, the law that you find in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, that law, the Torah, that law is in all 1613 laws that are comprised in that law system. Paul tells us that when you love your neighbor, you actually fulfill the law. In other words, Paul is saying it's not just mere external conformity to the rules and the regulations of the law that enable us to satisfy the law. It's when we obey the law with an attitude of love that is the essence of the fulfillment of that law. You fulfill the law when you love as you're commanded. Notice down in verse 10, we'll get to this in just a moment, but verse 10, he says the same thing. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. He says it once in verse 8, he says it once in verse 10. It brackets this whole phrase, this whole section, with those two statements. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, you might be scratching your head and thinking, wait a minute, Todd, I remember back in Romans 7, you told us we're not under that law anymore. You're right. Let me remind you, we are not under the Mosaic law anymore. And I gave you two reasons why that's the case back when we went through Romans chapter 7. We are not under the law, first of all, because we're not Israel. That law was written for Israel. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all those instructions were written for the nation of Israel to make them separate from all nations. The reason they weren't to eat shellfish and wear mixed fabrics and abstain from pork was to make them different, to stand out from the other nations around them, to show them that they were a God-fearing nation, and he gave them laws to follow. But we're not Israel. We're the church. So we're not under that legal system anymore. Secondly, we're not under that system because the law was a tutor to lead people to Christ. the law, the primary purpose of the law was to show Israel that they could not live the way that God intended them to point their hearts to someone who could and enable them by his vicarious substitution then to help them obey the law. And so Galatians 3 verse 24 says that the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ. Christ is here. He's come. We're not under the Mosaic law anymore, but you're still under law, the law of Christ. And so much of that Old Testament law, much of the moral parts of the Old Testament law is still bound up today in the law of Christ that you and I as Christians are under. So you can't say, I'm not under any law. No, you're under law. You're not under the Mosaic law, but you're under the law of Christ. And Paul connects here then the fact that when we love the way we should, we are actually fulfilling the law. He connects law and love. Listen to a couple other places where this takes place. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's when you love people that you actually obey the law. James 2 verse 8 says, "If you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well." It's when you love that you are fulfilling the law. Perhaps the greatest place where this is stated is back in Matthew chapter 22. Hold your finger here one more time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. And I want to show you a place where Christ himself brings this reality out, this connection between the law and love. You've read it before. You know it well. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. Says, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer," here's a lawyer again, this Jewish theologian, "asked him a question, testing him, and he said this, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Now watch verse 40. On these commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." In other words, you can boil down the whole Old Testament Mosaic legislation from the vast 613 laws down to 10 commandments, down to 2. Love God and love others. Now, it might be helpful for you to realize that the Ten Commandments themselves have 2 divisions within them. If you can understand this, you'll then grasp what Jesus is saying here. There are 2 divisions within the Ten Commandments. First division, division number 1, is commandment 1 through 4. Division number 2 is commandment 5 through 10. 4 commandments in the first division, 6 commandments in the second division. And you remember what these are. The first division, of course, deals with those vertical commandments of our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before you. That's commandment number 1. Commandment number 2 is you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water in the earth. You shall not worship or serve them. Commandment number 3, you shall not take the name of your Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who does so. Commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those 4 commandments deal with our vertical relationship with God. Starting in commandment number 5 to the end, we have the second division of commandments. It's the social section. It's the commandments that deal with the horizontal relationships between us and other people. So the first 4 deal vertically. The second 6 deal with those people around us. And you know what they are. Number 5, honor your father and mother. Number 6, you shall not murder. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or wife or male servant or female servant or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to him. Those are relational commands. And in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is saying, listen, you can even boil those down into 2. love God. It's division number one. You love God by not worshiping other gods. You love God by not making idols. You love God by not taking his name in vain. And then division number two, love your neighbor as yourself. You boiled all the commandments there. You love others when you honor your parents. You love others by not murdering. You love others by not committing adultery. You love others by not stealing or lying or coveting. On those two commandments, love God and love people, you can say all that is said in those Ten Commandments. Go back to Romans chapter 13, because this is exactly what Paul is saying. Look at verse 9. He illustrates. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul randomly chooses four of those six commandments from the second division in random order, and he chooses them to illustrate the fact that if you engage in those things, you're not loving. It's not loving to commit adultery. It's not loving to murder or steal or covet. It's loving to avoid adultery. It's loving to not steal. It's loving to not covet. It's loving to not murder or even get angry with people. And then in verse 9, he says, if there's any other commandment, anything even outside of that, he covers his bases here. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in the one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't quote here from the first four commandments, because he's not dealing with vertical relationships here. He's dealing with horizontal relationships in this section of Romans chapter 13. He says the same thing that Jesus says. Jesus says the whole law hangs on those two commands, and Jesus, or through Paul rather, says the whole law is summed up in this one command to love. To love your neighbor as yourself. It's a quote from Leviticus 19, verse 18. The assumption in Scripture, listen to this. The assumption in Scripture is that you love yourself. We are being raised in a culture that has been so psychologized that we are being taught to love ourselves. You need to feel better about yourself. You need to have better self-esteem. You know what that is? Psychobabble. I don't know if that's a theological term, but it is now. That's psychobabble. Because the Scripture assumes you already love yourself. You don't need to teach yourself to love yourself more. You don't need to teach yourself to have a higher view of yourself. You already do, and I already do. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is exactly what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 when it comes to husbands. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Verse 33 of Ephesians 5, husbands, you ought to love your wife even as yourself. You already love yourself. Now go love others the way you should. You say, how do you know I love myself? Well, did you wake up this morning and take a shower? Don't raise your hands. Did you have some breakfast? Did you put some nice clothes on? Did you try to get well when you're not feeling good? You love yourself. And I love myself. And Paul's whole point here in Romans 13 is, now go love others the same way. Look how he wraps it up. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Literally, love does not keep on working evil. Love does not hurt anyone physically. Love does not destroy anyone emotionally. Love does not verbally run another person down. Love does not destroy someone financially. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Rather, love fulfills the law. I love what John Murray says. He says, love gives to the law the full measure of its demand. The law looked upon as something to be filled is filled to the brim by love. It is not as if something other than love does part of the filling up, and then love enters in to complete the process, but that love does all of the filling from beginning to end. It is love that fills, and so in this sense, it is with or by love that the law is filled. How's your love? I'm not talking your emotion. How's your commitment to love others? Can you imagine if we lived this way, how attractive the gospel would be? And what a glorious stage we would have to tell others about the transforming power of Christ. What about our church? What if Maranatha Bible Church really took this to heart? And husbands, you loved your wives like this, and wives, your husbands, and parents, your children, and children, your parents, and siblings, one another, and you cared for each other sitting around you with this kind of attitude. Do you imagine the unity and the reconciled relationships and the joy? That would be ours. You say, how do we love like this? You look to Christ. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. How's your love? Are you known by the love that you have for others? Father, we need to hear this. We need to hear it because we're selfish people. We need to hear it because there's a natural tendency within us to self-love. And when that happens, Lord, not only does that dishonor you, it hurts people. It destroys marriages. It hurts families. It removes opportunities for the gospel. So, Lord, we want to be the people that love like this. And we need your help. Because in our flesh, we can't do this. We can't live this way. We can't work this level of love up. This has to be Spirit-empowered, Christ-saturated love. And so, Lord, please help us this week as we encounter people. Let us remember that we owe them a debt of love. And may we love for the glory of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.